shops, and of course it's very much recommended to buy your things from such stores, because you are to some degree certain that the things that you buy do not contain haram things.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. That was the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at the supplications of Al-Imam Ali ibn Hussein Zainul Abidin, found in the book As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyyah. Supplication number 8, verse number 1, vice number 2, which is anger. The Imam seeks refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from anger. Now, to be clear, we said there is a good anger. Now, we want to talk about the different type of anger. When it comes to anger, as we say, ghadab, a person first and foremost needs to have a control over it. This is what Islam tells us. You need to be able to maintain your anger, right? And not to go beyond and above the logic and reason that one should have, because it will take you out of your mind. It will lead to madness. And one needs to always keep in mind that he has to be forgiving when it comes to other people. Patience, perseverance, he needs to be calm, especially when this matters to do deal with dunya. Give you example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa ala, after all the pain and all the suffering that he suffered during 13 years in Mecca and the rest in Medina from the Meccans themselves, when he conquered Mecca and he came with an army, and he surrounded Mecca. And the Meccans, they saw the Prophet coming with his army. They were very fearful. They said, that's it, the Prophet is going to kill us all, because, you know, for so many years, we were so back to him. But to their amazement, when the Prophet entered Mecca with his army, with his might, he said to them, what do you think I'm going to do to you? Well, they assumed that he's going to kill them. They said, well, you're a good person, Akhun Karim, Wabna Akhin Karim. You're generous, and your father was generous. So then he said, Fathabu fa antum al-talaqa. Go, for you are freed. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not say to them, well, you know what, now it's my chance to take revenge on you. So it was under the limitation of logic. Let us take a break and then we continue, inshallah.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So we said anger needs to be controlled and managed. We need to have the concept of mercy, the concept of forgiveness, always present with us. And we gave the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even Islam says in war, even during war, don't chase the enemy if they're running away. Don't kill women or children. Don't burn trees. Do not demolish buildings. You need to keep your anger under control. Don't go overboard. Even Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he gave a wasiyah or trust to Malik al-Ashtar, he says to him, "Amlik hamiyat anfik wa surat haddik." Control your nationalism or your whatever you believe in, and control your anger. Don't just get angry because they are the enemies, therefore I'm just going to obliterate them and nuke them out. That's what America did. They had gone to a war with Japan. They nuked hundreds of thousands of people or tens of thousands of people because they just went crazy. That's madness. We need to control. So when it comes to that, Islam stands against it firmly and says this type of anger is not required. In fact, it's haram. In fact, it's a sin. It will get you in a lot of trouble. And when we look at the hadith from the Ahlul Bayt and how they treat anger, it's a serious problem. It's not a problem that just came out of nowhere, out of thin air. It becomes a mental disease that a person sometimes not only he needs to see a Sayyid or Shaykh about it, he actually needs to see a doctor. Now, as you know, we have in the West anger management issues and anger management classes and anger management courses, because it is a serious problem that leads to serious destructive results. Many people got killed, innocent people, because of anger. A moment of anger, a person gets shot, a child gets killed. That's within a house. Imagine beyond that. Now, let us take a break and inshallah we will continue.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So we're talking about the bad type of anger. And usually this type of anger stems from egoism, when a person is being egoistic, when he has pride, or when he has wealth, or when he has jealousy, or when he has too much lust, lack of control, lack of organization, when he feels something short within him, when he doesn't have too much respect towards other people, when he has bad intentions, when he has mistrust, when he has delusions about the truth, when his insight is blind, when he's ignorant, and the list goes on and on. When these things happen, which ignite the fire of anger, then a person becomes angry. A natural person, a logical, sane person, a mu'min, a true mu'min would not get angry. Why? Because the list that I've just read for you is a list of diseases and symptoms that should not exist within a mu'min, like ego, like pride, like jealousy, like too much lust, like lack of organization, when it comes to mistrust in people, pre-assumption in people. These things, not something a mu'min should have. And on top of the list, all of this comes and initiates from ignorance. Ignorance is the main fire for anger. So when Imam Salamullah alayhi says, حُبُّ الدُّنْيَا رَأْسُ كُلُّ خَطِيَةٍ, the love of this world is the head of every mistake, of every error. Every mistake that you could think of stems from the حُبُّ الدُّنْيَا, and anger is one of them. So obviously it stems from حُبُّ الدُّنْيَا or حُبُّ النَّفْس, the love of this world or the love for oneself. So when a person has all this within him, then anger will be out of control. He will get angry more often, and he will get angry at the most useless things in life, that he will be held accountable in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's all for today. Thank you for listening to the program Bridge, and inshallah we'll see you next time in another episode. Until then, take care of yourselves. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را, هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را.
The light.
The birth of a baby sloth at an uncharacteristically hasty speed has surprised London zookeepers. A tiny two-toed sloth named Terry was born to a mother, Marilyn, at the weekend. The zookeepers say there was no sign at all that Marilyn was going into labor when they checked her in the morning. However, less than an hour, they spotted something like a tiny arm tucked into her tummy. Marilyn had quietly delivered the baby with no fuss at all while her keepers were chopping up sweet potatoes for her breakfast. The mother and baby are said to be doing well, but the zookeepers still don't know the sex of the baby.
Modern technology has changed our lives in countless ways, with robots now preparing to lend a hand in operation rooms. Surgical robots are on display at the 4th China International Import Expo. One of the machines, dubbed Mesa X, gives assistance in spinal surgery. Employing the robot can lessen bleeding by 50% compared to open surgeries. Another one assists doctors to perform interventional surgeries.
Guide valves in the vessels can be controlled even less than 1 millimeter. Yeah. This is not cannot be achieved by the human hands. With the great market impact from this showcase, we successfully performed a first case PCI in Hainan Boao on March 13th.
The producers say surgical robots will soon operate in more hospitals around China. Therefore, training centers have been established to help surgeons learn how to operate the new generation of surgical robots.
A tigress belonging to the endangered Bengal species has given birth to four cubs at the Mexican Zoo, bringing joy and hope to wildlife enthusiasts. The four were born in the San Jorge Park in the city of Ciudad Juarez on October 10th. Nearly a month on, they are in good health. That is good news, because usually when multiple cubs are born, not all of them survive. Zoo officials have not yet determined the sex of the newborn cubs. That is because their mother lets out a roar when the vets are nearby. Bengal tigers are endangered for two reasons: poaching and the destruction of their natural habitat. Here's what you can call killing two birds with one stone. Classic car lovers have gone on an exciting rally to see an erupting volcano. The event, organized by Beshbuk Rallies, happened on a Saturday. Motorists taking part in the vintage rally had the unique opportunity to witness a volcano erupting ash and smoke. Most of the participants tried to get as close as they could to the volcano, but there were also those who chose to take other vehicles because they were afraid that their precious antique cars would be damaged.
Workers digging gas pipes in the Peruvian capital Lima have discovered a cemetery dating back to millennia. Archaeologists have recovered six bodies, including those of children. All of them were buried in a seated position. The site also yielded about 40 burial vessels. The findings are thought to belong to the culture known as White on Red, which settled on the central coast of Peru centuries ago during the pre-Hispanic era.
Often, it does not take much to bring about positive social change. In Johannesburg, a group of painters are creating artworks on the trolleys of street recyclers. Reason? To encourage bystanders to look up and notice the work recyclers, locally known as reclaimers, do in the community.
I like my work to have meaning, so when I get to paint and become a part of a project like this, it's great for me, you know? Because it's not every day we get to like do stuff like this, so yeah.
Up until now, they were just filthy-looking jumbo bags with recyclable waste wheeling along the streets. But thanks to graffiti artists who are giving them a makeover with bold and bright designs to help identify and protect the recyclers, artists say their goal is to build a relationship between neighborhood residents and waste pickers. The reclaimers roam around the city day and night, with some motorists even considering them a risk, as the trolleys are not always visible. There are some 6,000 reclaimers in Johannesburg who make a living collecting, sorting, recycling garbage. It's a messy job, but they do it anyway. A group of women are joining hands to protect one of India's key natural sites that is also on UNESCO's heritage list, the Western Ghats, a mountain chain that's facing severe deforestation. The 27 members of this all-female task force are doing all they can to protect the area's rare ferns, mosses, and thousands of other plants. They're using a variety of gardening tools and techniques to preserve species from all over the mountains. Not only that, but they also make artificial conditions and habitats for endangered species from other parts of the world, mainly those affected by climate change. One of the conservationists explained that what they are doing is actually helping the forest regenerate.
We have witnessed the birth of a forest, and that's a very powerful thing. You know, the mind is filled with the ghastly stories of forests being cut, like the Amazon or like the Western Ghats. But here we're witness to the birth of forests as well. And that is the forest itself birthing itself, you see.
The Western Ghats Mountains are home to nearly 5,000 species of flowering plants, but many of them are globally threatened. Only less than half of the area's flora is currently under conservation. Scientists say the outlook for the mountain is very concerning. Carbon dioxide is one of the causes of global warming, but can we get rid of it to save our planet? A Swiss firm has come up with a novel idea to store CO2 underground and turn it into rocks. Company Climeworks has started operating the world's largest direct air carbon capture and storage plant called Okra in Iceland. Located in Hershey, Okra is entirely run on renewable energy. It soaks carbon dioxide directly from the air and buries it as rocks deep underground to be mineralized. Usually, a natural process takes hundreds of thousands of years to turn the gas into basaltic rocks. But here, it takes up to 2 years for the CO2 to turn into white crystals.
Once the carbon dioxide is captured, it will be dissolved in water, and here we are at the injection site. The carbon dioxide dissolved in water will come through this pipe into the well, where it will be injected into the volcanic rock at a depth of between 800 meters and 2 kilometers.
The plant is said to be removing 4,000 tons of carbon dioxide from the atmosphere each year. The amount is too little to save the planet from carbon emissions, as climate modeling suggests the world needs to eliminate several billion tons per year by 2050. Here we have to take into account the saying of the head of Orca that we have to learn to walk before we can run.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Legends never die. So 1 year after his death, Argentinians are remembering their hero on his birthday. And that's no one but their legendary football player, Diego Maradona. It would have been Maradona's 61st birthday this year. People all around the country, including in the capital, Buenos Aires, remembered their iconic figure in ceremonies over the weekend. In the city of Rosario, a giant monument was inaugurated in honor of the football star. You can see on your screens fans gathering there in celebration. They say Maradona's love still runs in the veins of Argentinians. Amsterdam, the capital of the Netherlands, is riddled with waterways through which thousands of boats pass each day. Soon, the city may also be hosting self-driving vessels. Amsterdam's Institute for Advanced Metropolitan Solutions has devised an autonomous boat that can cross the city's busy canals without the help of a conductor. The watercraft, named a rowboat, is the size of a small car. The developers intend to use the boats for tasks ranging from transporting people to collecting trash. They think it can also be used for less conventional purposes, like preventing oil spills or forming a temporary bridge. Amsterdam's authorities are considering locations for a trash collection pilot project starting early next year. One of the disastrous effects of climate change has been the loss of glaciers worldwide.
People around the world are trying new ways to tackle this problem. Now, a team of Chilean conservationists have come up with a creative project to protect glaciers and prevent water loss. The project is called Nilus. Winter rains are collected in cone-like structures called stupas. Experts from Chile are using a technology that was first developed in India to make these man-made glaciers. The water is then later used in the dry summer months. Chile has been experiencing a severe drought for years. Nilus director Enrique Gilona says the project hopes to address water shortages in the country.
Here we are not creating new water. Water is something that is in nature already. It has a cycle, but clearly it has been affected by the effects of the great climate change, which we are facing. And we are looking for a solution that actually allows us to protect this water for a longer time in the mountain range, to be able to deliver it downstream toward the communities.
The goal is to store some 100 million liters of water across 50 stupas next year. This would be enough water to supply 100,000 people for 3 months. The first prototype was erected in Park Arenas, an area known for its glaciers surrounding a volcano, the highest parts of the mountain region. Researchers and activists have warned that glaciers in the Andes Mountains have been receding in recent years. They blame climate change for the loss of glaciers and water shortages. A photo on social media, an article, or a TV program can all draw attention to climate change. But to a German artist, nothing seems to be as effective as a journey using a giant water ball to make his voice heard. Arndt Drossel started his journey from his hometown Paderborn, West Germany, 3 months ago. The trip has so far taken him through more than 60 cities. He has completed the journey to the Scottish city of Glasgow, the venue of a major UN climate conference. Drossel says he aims to tell people how they can help tackle climate change, now a key global problem. The German artist believes everyone has a duty to solve the problem to help next generations have a good future.
My wife and we have 5 children, and we want to give them a good and happy future. And everybody knows, I think, about the problems our Earth has, and we will have the same problem in several cities and countries.
The German artist says he has encouraged people to make specific promises to tackle climate change. He says his own pledge was to offset all his personal carbon emissions by using the sphere for his journey. Drossel says he will continue his efforts until the promises reach a million. Meet Clarion, a homemade polar bear whose mission is to raise awareness of climate change in a 500-kilometer pilgrimage to Glasgow. The 3-meter polar bear is work of British furniture maker Bamber Hoss. The bear weighs 17 kilograms and is made of bamboo, willow, and tissue paper. Hoss started his journey with Clarion from his hometown of Bishop's Castle in England to Glasgow. They accomplished their spectacular journey ahead of the United Nations COP26 climate conference in the Scottish city. Hoss says Clarion is a symbol of melting Arctic ice caps due to global warming.
He's called Clarion. Clarion the bear is not a bear. He is a metaphor. He's a symbol. It is a very obvious symbol that a polar bear represents the Arctic, not the Antarctic, and that is where, you know, some of the problems are with melting ice caps. Not all the problems, because they're elsewhere as well.
Hoss says his aim is to encourage people to pay attention to climate change. Environmental activists from across the UK and elsewhere on the continent have also embarked on a long journey on foot to reach the UN Climate Change Conference in Glasgow.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile everything that is recorded as the seerah of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salatu was-salam in the books.
Late Qarashi, he mentions, among my works, I had a kind of mind-changing work being included in the lifestyle of Imam Sajjad.
He changed the world for the better and made us better creatures. Oh Allah.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in The Teacher.
We've wronged ourselves. What will we say in front of them?
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is The Teacher. I'm Atta, the host of this program. The Teacher is about the life and works of the most outstanding Muslim thinkers, philosophers, and scholars all across the world of Islam. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Ziyaniya and Sheikh Mahdavi. Sheikh Ziyaniya, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to you, Sheikh.
Alaikum assalam, dear brother.
And Sheikh Mahdavi, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So, in our last episode, we were concerned with the life and works of Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi from Iraq, one of the most outstanding Shiite historian and biographers. And today we want to talk about his most outstanding work, that is Mawsu'atu Siratul Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, which is considered one of the most comprehensive works written in the Arabic language regarding the lifestyle and the conduct of Ahlul Bayt. First of all, let's talk a little bit about title Mawsu'a. What is Mawsu'a? Because you know, there are also so many other works which enjoy this title, I mean this term Mawsu'a. What does it mean?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Mawsu'a is a technical term in you know, Islamic studies and in academic studies, that we may say that is referring to collecting every related issue to a you know, proper subject. Mm-hmm. For example, when we are talking about Mawsu'atul Hayat al-Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam, or Mawsu'atul Hayat al-Imam al-Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, it means that we decide to collect everything that is related with the personality, with the life, with the figure of the Imam al-Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, and that is including, for example, his words, his life, his date of birth, his martyrdom, and his children, his family, and the situation in which he was living, and the activities that he had done during his lifetime.
Okay.
And many different things that are related to the personality of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. That's or right. Other infallibles.
So, in general, we could say that Mawsu'a is a detailed account. Is it so?
Yes.
Can be translated as a detailed account of the life account or the lifestyle of an infallible Imam, or from among the 14 Masumin. That's right. Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi compiled many works, Sheikh Mahdavi, and as you said, upon the suggestion of Shahid al-Sadr, he dedicated himself to Islamic history and the seerah of the Ahlul Bayt. But what is this seerah? I mean, talk a little bit about the seerahs, the seerah of Ahlul Bayt and the seerah of ulama, I mean this lifestyle and account. What fruits and what importance does it have in order to be studied?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The word seerah, when we talk about the word seerah in Arabic, we mean the certain type of manners and behaviors a person would do during the time. When we say, for example, what type of seerah your teacher had when he would teach you, we mean that what type of behavior, what type of personality, the methodology that he would do during his teaching in our class. This is his lifestyle, or better, if we go through his lifestyle, we're talking about his lifestyle. But during his teaching, the type of manners and behaviors he would do to teach and deliver the lessons, this is the seerah. The word seerah refers to. So when we talk about the seerah of Ahlul Bayt, generally speaking, we are trying to include a comprehensive field of study.
That's
the
right.
Way Ahlul Bayt would treat people, I mean general people, their students, khulafa, in their environment, the way they would practice different concepts.
That's right.
For example, his seerah regarding his generosity.
That's
if
right.
A faqir or if a needy people would refer to them, what type of behavior Imam Hassan had, or what type of behavior and treatment Ahlul Bayt had in terms of treating with needy people and poor people.
So out of these books, or out of this series of the books of Sharif al-Gharashi, we could take out practical lessons.
Definitely.
In order to apply in our life, and that's really beautiful. And, you know, sometimes they say that, for example, the seerah of the lifestyle of an imam might date back to, I don't know, more than 1,000 years ago. What is the application today? What's your answer to that? I mean, out of the book of the seerah of Ahlul Bayt, can we use really in the modern world them and take them practical lessons for today's world?
I think this is a very nice question, and this is not only applied in this field of study. Mm-hmm. We can apply it generally to the whole regulation, because when we talk about Islam, we see that Islam has been initiated 1,400 years ago. Yes. So the type of the regulation and laws that have been issued back then might have no use in our time. Why? Because the world has changed, the time has changed. So what is the response for this question? Mm-hmm. We have to say, okay, in terms of some issues that have nothing to do with the spirituality or the nature of human being, time has nothing to do with that.
Okay,
human being is a human being. No matter if he was living 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, or he is living right now.
That's right.
He is human being in terms of marrying. He is human being in terms of worshiping the Lord. He is human being in terms of having the eternal life. But in terms of, for example, type of eating,
yes,
types of transportation, types of things like this, it has nothing to do with the nature of human being.
That's all right.
So it may change during the time and throughout the history.
That's right.
And human being might adopt, mm-hmm, the changes.
That's right.
Of the life and the world and the time.
That's right.
So what you are right now talking about, why are we reading the seerah of Ahlul Bayt? The seerah of Ahlul Bayt, in terms of the nature of human being treating with different people.
That's right.
No matter which level of the society they are coming from. Mm-hmm. So in that time, the same thing that they were doing could be applied.
That's right.
When we are talking about our time.
That's right.
So, for example, if a needy people would refer to them the kind of respect that they would present,
yes,
at that moment.
Yes.
We have to apply it in our time, mm-hmm, and in our life. It has nothing to do saying that, okay, since 1400 years, mm-hmm, passed, now we have to generate a different type of behavior. No.
That's right.
We should treat people based on their dignity, based on their knowledge,
that's
based
right
on their humanity, not based on their wealth.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so these type of issues have nothing to do with the change of time.
That's right. So if you want to be more familiar with the true practitioners of the Islam, we have to refer to the books which is written on seerah.
I may add a point to the points that my brother Sheikh Mahdavi mentioned.
Very good.
That studying seerah is very beneficial for us, mm, to get as much close to the teachings of Islam to have the best Islamic society.
Yes.
If we need to have Islamic society, we need to get as much as possible to the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam and the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam.
Inshallah. Okay, thank you Sheikh Ziyania for your explanation regarding the seerah. Now let's get back to the Mawsu'a itself. So when Sheikh Baqir Sharif al-Gharashi wrote Mawsu'a of Ahlul Bayt, was he only concerned with the Ahlul Bayt or no? For example, because when they say Ahlul Bayt, a specific people comes to the mind, you know? Or no, the other people during the history of Islam were also concerned in that book. And what about Prophet Muhammad? What about Hazrat Fatima al-Zahra? Were these also included among the writings of Sheikh Baqir Sharif al-Gharashi or not?
Yes, you know, because he wanted, as this suggestion of Shahid al-Sadr,
yes,
that he told him that we need to revise the history of Islam and Siratul Ma'sumin. So Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile everything that is recorded as the seerah of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salatu was-salam in the books. So he starts with the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he compiles this book in 3 volumes, but he have more 37 volumes regarding the lives of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salatu was-salam, I mean the 13 infallibles including Sayyida Fatima salamullah alayha. And then he continues, you know, some volumes to talk about, for example, the life of Sayyidah Zainab salamullah alayha, even the life of Abbas ibn Ali, I mean Qamar ibn Hashim, and Hayatu Shaheed Muslim ibn Aqil. These people and these figures who are not infallible, but they are, you know, like the
minor parts of the Ahlul Bayt, you mean? That's right. The people who are somehow related to the family of Prophet Muhammad and the infallible Imams and are specific figures for a Shiite history is also included in the Mawsu'ah. That's right.
So they are great figures, but they are not Imams.
They are not infallible.
In that level.
Yes.
And maybe we would ask why Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi is giving the details of the life of these figures. We should notice that, yes, these figures are not infallible. They are not, you know, in the degree of Imams or in the level of Imams. But these figures are really great. And, you know, their behavior, it does not mean that when we say that they are not Imam, it means that they were, na'udhu billah, they were committing sins. No.
No.
They were in a very high level of piety.
Yes. Yes.
So we need to study their, you know, life to find out how we as, you know, normal people also can follow Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. Beside that, these figures, for example, Sayyidah Zainab salamullah alayha, has sacrificed her life for the sake of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. So she is included in the life of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, as Muslim ibn Aqil, as Ghabar ibn Hashim. So these figures are related to the life of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam.
That's right.
And Mawsu'a in its broad meaning is covering this, you know, concept also.
Because when we separately look at the books, we find the word Hayat, for example, Hayat al-Imam al-Hassan al-Mujtaba, Hayat al-Muslim Naqir Hayat. We say with the life or the lifestyle of these outstanding men and women during the history. And as you said, that's right, there are also so many lessons which can be learned from the people who were not directly from among the Ahlul Bayt, but related to the families of Ahlul Bayt. For example, the loyalty of Qamar ibn Hashim, the faithfulness of Muslim ibn Aqil, you know, and all these traits that can be still practiced in the life of the Muslims today are really important and can be taken out. Unfortunately, the series of the works on the lives of the infallible Imams of Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi have been translated into English language too. And this is the good news for us. Okay, Sheikh Mahdavi, do you have any other detail about the book and the research method, or maybe the method of bringing up the content of this book?
Okay, I think it's good to know about this big compilation of lifestyle of Ahlul Bayt, because sometimes for our audience, if they are familiar with the history of Ahlul Bayt, they might be of this opinion that what new things are going to be included in these 40 volumes. Most of the knowledge or most of the main ideas are the repetitive things that we are familiar with.
That's right.
So they may not think that they have to take a look into these books. But for example, late Qarashi, he mentions, among my works, I had a kind of mind-changing works being included in the lifestyle of Imam Sajjad. The thing or the main idea we are familiar with the lifestyle of Imam Sajjad is the Imam who kept dedicating his life to worshiping. So if we go to a Muslim or a Shia young person and ask him about the lifestyle of Imam Sajjad, the main thing he might refer to is the, for example, he was Zainul Abidin.
Yes.
He was the best of the worshipper.
Yes.
But he's trying to establish this idea that Imam Sajjad must be considered as the founder of new civilization, Islamic civilization.
Okay.
He mentions or take into account 200 scholars being cultivated under the hands of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. Oh. So this is a very important thing that he is trying to deliver this message, that do not consider that what you are familiar with are going to be included in my book. No, there are new things.
Or Imam Sajjad, for example, as a secluded person, was always been worshipping and worshipping and worshipping and not doing anything else.
Yeah, he is saying that he was the reviver of the Islamic culture in that corrupted environment, specifically after the Yazid.
Yes.
And when he comes to the lifestyle or the life of Imam Sadiq, which is included in seven volumes, he considers this work out of the best works in this compilation, saying that I dedicated part of my life to author this book. And one of the things that I was trying to consider in this book was to compile the name of the students and the name of the scholars being cultivated under the hand of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. He mentions 3,652 scholars, not the student. He says the number of the students is above 400, 500. This is something that, which is also recorded in Sunni histories.
Yes.
But he mentions above 3,000 scholars.
You mean 40, 50,000 whole people? And more than scholars.
This, yes, this 3,000, they are scholars. They were not just ordinary students.
Okay.
So he says that I was trying to compile their names in order to establish or in order to demonstrate the position of Imam Sadiq in that environment and in time, specific time.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Mahtavi and Sheikh Ziaunia. I think the people from the other fields of studies, like, for example, those who are working on the cinematic formats, those who are interested in producing movies or documentaries on the life of the imams, also can benefit very much from the books of Baghir Sharif Al-Gharashi, as they used to do that, you know, because in the filmmaking, upon the seerah and the details and the events of the life of an infallible Imam or Prophet Muhammad, they need authentic sources. And I think Baghir Sharif Al-Gharashi is for sure one of the people or one of the scholars whose works are very much trusted, trustworthy, and authentic. And the filmmakers, you know, the those who are artists, they can all refer to these works in order to be more familiar with the true seerah and lifestyle and life account of the infallible Imams. Okay, it was very kind of you, Sheikh Ziaunia, Sheikh Mahtavi. Thank you very much for your presence in the program, the teacher. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information on this episode and to download for free our other episodes on this program, you can visit our website at parstoday.com/en. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked.
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example.
Self purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism. This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by the late Ayatollah Agha Mujtaba Tahrani.
خداوند روی همون رحمت و لطفی که به بندش داره.
Allah shows his mercy and elegance to all of his servants, even those servants who recognize the presence of him in their lives but have shortcomings in their du'as and their manner of connection with Allah.
حرفای منو خوب گوش کن. میدونه این بنده
Listen to my words carefully. Allah knows this servant believes in him but has some defects in his supplications. Now what are these defects? The defect is when the servant thinks a person or entity other than Allah can help him. Allah helps such kind of servants.
این بنده ها رو کمکشون میکنه یا الله. Thank you.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, where we listen to a speech by Ayatollah Agha Mujtaba Tehrani. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I'm here, Razia Batul Najafi, to say welcome to you to your own show of Muslim Lady from IRIB English Radio. And I'm so glad to have my respectful husband, Hujjat al-Islam wal-Muslimin, Sheikh Ma'asumi. Salaamun alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaykum salaam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's an honor to be here and present some of the teachings of Ahlul Bayt regarding tarbiyah.
Alhamdulillah. So I remember last time we wanted to discuss about in detail about the beautiful way of training our girls in Islamic teaching, and mostly we were discussing about the, you know, whenever we say tarbiyat, training, what comes in our mind? Only physical training, or their spiritual and religiously, how we have to train them?
Train them, definitely. For example, if a factory wants to produce a product, so they keep in their mind the needs of the purchaser, okay? If they want to produce just for showcasing something, so they give importance to its look,
exactly,
its beauty, They do not look at its stability or its firmness and good quality, okay? But if they want to produce a product which needs so many, long-lasting period, so they focus on its stability, material, and its quality, you know. So if, for example, they want to make a sofa or chair and table, something like this, so they use very good material, you know, and very good firm quality they provide. So if they do vice versa, they make a sofa or a chair very beautiful, but they use very low quality material, so what will happen? It will get broken, or they won't be able to use for more than 1 week.
Exactly.
Yeah. So likewise, in our upbringing rules, upbringing our children and especially daughters, if we upbring her for the need of our future society and family, you know, to provide them the peace and the passion, the love, the respect. So according to that, we have to upbring. What does it mean? It means we have to give her all the peace, all the respect, and all the love in one side, and on the other side, all the firmness, all the rules she has to follow, you know. And she has to balance between these two needs. Then she can become a very fruitful role model in society in future.
Yeah, definitely.
So that's what Islam says. That's what